My dear friends, I spoke to Father on Thursday. As always, he told me to give you, Jesus, and HS all of their love, and I give you my peace. I wanted to just, before we get started, tell you that all of you have been on my heart, and I've been praying for all of you and your families, and I miss all you guys very much. Seems like we've been very disconnected for the past couple weeks, but Father has a message for us, and this is what he had to say. My very dear chief guardians and spouses, happy Pentecost Sunday. You all heard the message through the chief apostle. The Holy Spirit was very active through him. Many changes will take place in the coming year that will cause the church to benefit now. Hopefully this will deter others from wanting to leave. There seems to be a lag or a lull within all of your lives. There has not been much spiritual activity per se. What do I mean? Very little experiences of faith, healing, demon interchanges, or stories of battles. This is not your fault. I decided to give all of you a break. Are you all well rested? Much has happened within your own personal lives, which is why I gave you this time. You are welcome. Enough with the break. We must all get back to work. Many realms still need attention. I will have angels come to some of you and have them take you to these realms so that you may help them and better understand their circumstances. I would now like to address some comments that the Disc Apostle Kolb has said in some meetings as of late. Recently, he made the comments again that I can forgive sins whenever I choose. We have discussed that. This only happens when you hear the words during a divine service. I need not say any more on this subject. He also made the statement that our church is not any better than any other church, or that we are all the same. We are all God's children. This is not true. The New Apostolic Church is the only church that Jesus gave power and authority to baptize, seal, and forgive sins in his name. Make no mistake, the other churches are not my children. They are all part of my creation. The Disc Apostle is trying to appease everyone, and he is listening to the spirit of this world and not the Holy Spirit. You will share this within the circles of your families and friends if this subject should arise. Let me be clear. My children are not better than anyone else. They have a higher calling and birthright. Does that make sense? This whole situation could have been explained better by him, but he did not listen to HS. Instead, he did not want to offend people. This is not godly. Speaking the truth is godly. I will take action to reveal my will to the brothers. For too long they have been straying off the path. I will guide them back now. I need all of you to stay the course and do the jobs I have created you to do. Protect, defend, and help bring the bride home. Teach, have empathy, nurture, and love. This is all your responsibilities. I know that all of you have been waiting for something big to happen. Much has been happening behind the scenes. I am always making changes, moving the day closer to when Jesus will return. Maybe on the outside, when you look at a person, you see no changes taking place. But if you were able to see, as I see, the inside of a heart, you would see much under construction. Have you ever known me to act without a plan? Never. I know what is happening in all the hearts of this world and beyond. I hear all the prayers and listen to all the disrespect I receive, and still I love everyone. I encourage all of you once again to love them all as I love them. This is not an easy task. I know you can do it because I have given all of you a servant's heart filled with love. You, yes, spouses too, and yes, you too, Fred and Kathy. Please continue to be strong and know that we are always with you and love you very much. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Okay. Brilliance and Blazar, if you please present your next religion to the team.
Okay, this week it's my turn.
All right.
And we are going to talk about Hinduism. And so one of the things we're going to do moving forward is we're going to add a little bit of structure, because some of these religions get really hard, and there's a lot of information. In fact, in Hinduism, there's a lot of information. So we're going to get started. But if you have any questions or something's not making sense, feel free to interrupt. So at least when I'm learning something, if my head gets stuck on something, then I can't, sometimes it's hard for me to pay attention to the next step. So, name of the religion, Hinduism. God or gods that are worshipped, there's one god, Brahman. We're going to talk a little bit because Hinduism isn't actually polytheistic, though there are reasons to believe that it is, but it's not exactly monotheistic either. And I know that seems contradictory, but we're going to talk about that. But keep in mind that in Hinduism, Brahman is their god. Number of adherents. Hinduism has over 1.08 billion adherents worldwide. That's about 15% of the world's population, and 95% of Hindus live in India. So Hinduism is considered one of the four major religions of the world when you look at percentage by population. So when you look at the top four, Christianity has about 31.5% of the world's population, Islam has 23.2%, and Buddhism has 7.1%. Date of origins. This is really interesting because Hinduism is regarded as the oldest known practicing religion in the world. It's believed that it started over 6,000 years ago, around 4,000 BC or even possibly earlier. So it's through archaeology because, of course, you can imagine 6,000 years ago, people weren't writing things down. But it's through archaeology that Hinduism is believed to have originated with the Indus River Valley civilization. So, you know, with that civilization at that time, everything was spoken. It wasn't until around 1500 BC that people from the north, known as Aryans, came through the passages in the Caucasus Mountains, that's between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And with this immigration, they brought their own knowledge of their and religion that fused with the indigenous people there, and that's what formed the roots of Hinduism. So the main thing there, I get excited about geography and different populations of migration, but basically date of origin, 6,000 years ago. One of the interesting things about Hinduism, the next thing I want to talk about is the founder. So unlike most religions, Hinduism has no single founder or leader. There's no single scripture, and there's no commonly agreed upon set of teachings. So Hinduism is really the least dogmatic religion, meaning that there is not one way of being a Hindu. Sacred scripture. So even though they don't have a singular scripture that every single Hindu it subscribes to, there are sacred scripture called the Vedas. Vedas in Sanskrit means knowledge. And so the Vedas are the oldest Hindu texts and are basically a collection of poems and hymns. And Hindus regard the Vedas as having been directly revealed to or heard by gifted, inspired seers. In Hinduism, these people are called rishis, who basically memorize them in the most perfect human language, and they consider Sanskrit. Vedic literature teaches Hindus the nature of the soul, God, the material universe, the nature of activities and karma, reincarnation, yoga, which is obviously the practice to control the senses, and ultimately your mind. That's a big part of Hinduism. And they describe the purpose of life. So Bhagavan Sri Krishna, it's another name, in Sanskrit, is considered the complete manifestation of God. And in these Vedas, it continues to emphasize the need to end human karma, which is basically to stop that reincarnation, the cycle of birth and death in this material existence, so that you can ultimately reach the spiritual world where this all-knowing God resides and where humans belong. So a little bit of background. Again, we talked about how this is a religion originating in the Indian subcontinent, and it really comprises of several and varied systems of philosophy, beliefs, and ritual. So it's really important to understand, because this one, when you're talking to a Hindu, you know, when you talk to a Christian, you can actually, and this is just to help organize some of these ideas, you know, the definition of a Christian is someone who believes in the virgin birth, the crucifixion on the cross, the resurrection and ascension. Hinduism is not like that. And depending on where someone was born into Hinduism, because it's more of a way of life than a religion, will guide what their system of philosophy, belief, and ritual, basically. So let's talk about the main principles. Number one, for Hindus, truth is eternal. The truth is one. There may be very many different pathways to the truth. Some may take the pathways of truth or, you know, through devotion or knowledge or duty. But all Hindus are seeking the reality or truth that transcends Hinduism itself, actually. Two, there's one God. You know, we kind of talked about this, where Hindus are not really polytheistic, as many people believe, but Hindus believe that there is one world soul, and that's that Brahman that we talked about. Now, the reason it gets confusing is because out of that one world soul, there are many manifestations through other gods and goddesses. So, for instance, a Brahman is the creator. He is considered the top dog, the god. And then feeding into him is Vishnu. Vishnu is the protector. There's Shiva. Shiva is the destroyer. Now, those are ones that you may have already heard, but there are many, many other mother gods and goddesses that individual Hindus can actually decide to follow and pray to. But all of these are extensions of Brahman, the one world soul. So number three, all Hindus believe that the Vedas are sacred. Again, these Vedas are four books of knowledge. We talked about these Vedas weren't originally written down. They were poems, hymns, prayers, rituals that were basically memorized and passed down through generations. And it was around 500 BC, at least believed by archaeologists, that much of the information was then written down. And then these writings, these rituals that were written down, then became the foundation for the practice of Hinduism. So some Hindus follow certain Vedas more than others, and yet other Hindus follow other Vedas. So there's lots of room for different beliefs and interpretations of the Vedas within Hinduism. Before we get into the next two main principles of belief of Hinduism, we've got to do a little vocabulary. So the first one is Dharma. And Dharma is the basic principles of cosmic or individual existence, what they consider divine law. All Hindus believe it is their job on earth to find their Dharma and do it. It's the belief that there is a way or a path of living your life according to your path of truth, which basically is surrounded by authenticity, honesty, and virtue. So again, Dharma is an individual's path in life towards truth. Then there's karma, and I'm sure there's not one person on the line who hasn't heard of karma. We all know that that's the sum of a person's actions in this and previous states of existence. And it's viewed as deciding that person's fate in future existences, okay? So again, Dharma and karma, which leads to number four, all souls are immortal. So Hindus believe that we all have Atman, and that's our connection to the universe. It's our soul. It's that piece of God inside of us. And this soul in humans is connected through the interconnectedness of the universe to Brahman, the one world soul. So people find this connection through their Dharma, their path, knowing that their karma, their good and bad deeds, will influence the path that they must follow. All Hindus believe in reincarnation. So they believe that the Atman, which is forever, transcends the body, called transmigration, when a person dies. So after death, the soul transmigrates to another body. Now that person's karma, what they did on earth, affects which dharma the person has in their next life. So karma determines who that person will be born as, who their parents are, whether they'll be rich or poor, and that connects to the original caste system. So modern-day Hindus don't necessarily subscribe to this caste system that very traditional or original Hindus believe. So in Hinduism, there's this caste system because of reincarnation where you're born into a certain caste based on your karma. And it's your dharma dictated by the person that you're born into. And there's a hierarchy to this caste system. So, for instance, priests, they're at the top of this hierarchy. If you're a priest in Hinduism, if you're a Hindu priest, you're the closest to eternal truth. Now, under them are the warriors and kings. Under that are the merchants and the, like, landowners. Under that, then there's commoners, peasants, servants, and then under that, at the very bottom, these are considered the untouchables. These are like your street sweepers, your toilet cleaners, you know, kind of the bottom of the social hierarchy of this caste system. But the interesting thing is that no one person is born saved or condemned. but rather earns the fruit of their actions, words, and thoughts, or, you know, karma, and advances, sorry, my alarm's going off, sorry, and advances spiritually by acting in accordance with dharma, again, or their righteousness. So, now we understand dharma and karma. The fifth is moksha. And moksha is the search for eternal truth and freedom from life and death. So by following one's dharma, that person will liberate one's soul from the constant cycle of reincarnation. So if you follow your path, you can reach moksha, and your soul will be free from the misery and pain of human earth. So that's basically when the cycle of reincarnation ends, when you've reached moksha. So to kind of summarize that, you follow your dharma, which is dictated by your karma, so you can achieve moksha and free your soul from earth to be connected to the one eternal soul, Brahman. So just a few other thoughts, some other main beliefs. More strikingly than any other major religious community, Hindus accept and indeed celebrate the organic, multi-leveled, and sometimes pluralistic nature of these traditions. So they don't think that, you know, because if one Hindu practicing one way is better than another way that somebody else practices, because they truly believe in their own eternal path and goal towards truth. So, you know, when Hindus speak of their religious identity, and in Sanskrit it's Sanatana Dharma, they emphasize its continuous, seemingly eternal, which is, that's where you get the Sanatana, existence, and the fact that it describes a web of customs, obligations, traditions, and ideals, again, the Dharma, that far exceeds the Western tendency to think of religion primarily as a system of beliefs. Again, this is a way of life. It's not that they just, you know, show up somewhere once a week. I mean, this Sanatana Dharma consists of virtues. It's truly a lifestyle, and you almost have to be born into this because it starts at birth in this lifestyle, and these virtues of honesty, refraining from injuring living beings, purity, goodwill, mercy, patience, forbearance, self-restraint, generosity, severe self-discipline, and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. So it is truly an adherence to a way of life. And again, that goes back to the karma and the dharma. You know, a common way in which English-speaking Hindus often distance themselves from the frame of mind is to insist that Hinduism is not a religion, but a way of life. So in pursuit of the truth, tolerance is the foremost religious virtue for most Hindus. Now, again, Hinduism can be practiced in many different forms, and that's based on family tradition, your own personal path. They really believe that there's lots of ways to practice. However, you know, there's a few other things that all do believe besides the things that we've talked about. They all believe that the rivers and the Ganges are sacred, and they cleanse their souls by bathing in it, and they're all supposed to make a pilgrimage to the Ganges within their lifetime. there are also traditions of fire altars, burning offerings, and actually having a temple in your own home to worship there. There is also a belief in sages. These are people born with the eternal truth, and it's their job to teach other Hindus about this eternal truth. So that's Hinduism in a nutshell.
Thank you. Anybody have questions? All right. Everybody's so quiet.
I've got a question. Sorry. I couldn't get it off mute. I have a question.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You said it was less of a religion and more of a way of life. So do they join other religions, or?
No, that's a really good question. Right, no.
Can they be a Christian and a Buddhist?
They're very proud of being Hindu.
Okay.
They're very, how can I say this? They're very segregated. In India, it's very segregated, you know. Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, you know. So they're very protective of their religion. So it's like a free-for-all within it, but they protect their religion, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, and so it's a really good question. I think I think it is difficult to kind of explain the concept. You know, as you asked the question, I was thinking of, you know, I'm German, right? And I'm very excited about that. There's a lot of pride in that. And this is also like Hinduism. It's so part of their culture and their upbringing that I dare say that somebody who wanted to become Hindu at a much older age couldn't do it. So if I decided, which I'm not, but if I had decided, you know, 45 years old, I'm going to become Hindu and I'm going to start researching this and trying to practice it, I dare say that I could never become an authentic Hindu because it's more than tradition. It's more than, you know, it's a way of life. It's what you're born into. It defines you, but it defines your life. You know what I'm saying? Is that I really can't think of a circumstance in which somebody could just decide to be Hindu. Unlike Christianity, right? Like we've seen many people who have come into Christianity and, you know, they're on fire with the Holy Spirit, and that transition is, I mean, it's a difficult transition, just in your own personal path and walk with God, but you people do it all the time. It's this particular religion isn't one of those religions where you could decide to be Hindu and then, you know, read the Vedas and all of a sudden Hinduism manifests itself. You could believe in, if you wanted to become a, if somebody wanted to become a Hindu, they could certainly believe in reincarnation and karma and dharma, but like understanding and believing that exists is very different from, like, it's beyond understanding. Like, you're literally living that. Your whole life is dedicated towards the dharma that you are born into and the choices you make, which will affect your next life. Does that make sense?
It's
a tricky one to kind of explain.
I'll read more into it. Go ahead.
Question concerning that. So out of Hinduism comes, there's Sikhism. Out of Hinduism, Buddhism comes out of that, you know, but they are more, they're led by, you know, Sikhisms have gurus. And Buddha, you know, Buddhism has Buddha, you know. And so it's kind of like this, like a melting pot kind of thing going on, that it's there, but other religions pop out of it, you know. That may confuse you more.
Okay, so now, with all that being said, when these souls go into eternity, they realize that their soul is now there. And it's a little bit different than the way that they lived and believed. Now, from the sounds of it, they're in general good people. I mean, they seek the truth, the knowledge, they try to do right, and for most part, they're probably good people. They get into eternity and then they find out that it's a little bit different. So then how do we help and pray for those souls?
That's the same way you do for any soul that is
right
in eternity.
Okay. But now I wonder, and you know, maybe we'll have experiences now with those Hindus in eternity and what it's like for them. Because, you know, I never even think about praying for a Hindu we think of souls in their circumstances and their conditions in eternity and not necessarily in their beliefs. So it's interesting.
Good point.
I think that's a great point because interestingly enough, you use the word condition, and I would say that Hinduism is more of a condition than a religion. And I know it can be semantical, but I think people traditionally think of religions as belief systems, like concrete belief systems. Whereas
right,
if you
dogma.
Are, a, yes, there's a dogma, and there's a one way to do it, and there's a book or a set of instructions. Again, the interpretation of those instructions can be different within a particular religion. This is more of, like you're saying, Quasar, a condition in the sense that it directs every single thing that you do. And truth and tolerance are, you know, very high virtues in this. And again, not that you don't see that in Christianity. You certainly do. But this is a lifestyle. So that was a really interesting word that you used. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you. Blazer, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Would you be willing to tell us how you've been feeling lately and any situation with your job arise? We want to know if we need to keep praying for you or not.
Oh, yeah.
I got a long list. We have to know.
Yeah.
But, so the 24th, I go to get an endoscopy and a colonoscopy.
Oh, fun.
And hopefully they can find what is wrong with me. I'm in pain. I have a pain in my left upper quadrant. There's times that I can't sleep, so it's pretty difficult. My weight loss hasn't been that significant since the first week. You know, the first week I lost 10 pounds. I've probably lost another 5 pounds, which I'm not complaining. I could use the weight loss, but I just want to find out what's wrong so that I can, you know, address it and move on. And then for work, I am going to go and get my insurance license. And I'm thinking about starting out my own insurance claims business, so we'll see how that goes.
All right.
Okay.
Now we know what to pray for.
Yeah, it's my anniversary today.
Congratulations.
Once it's started, let us know. We'll pray for lots of accidents.
Yeah.
Nice.
But only in Montana, right?
Oh, yes. Only in Montana.
Sure. I can see some tornadoes or hurricanes, so.
Some hail.
Right. White Star, I see.
What I'll end up doing is I'll be mobile around the country if I end up doing this, so.
Well, that's a good idea.
Yeah. So.
Good, come to Chicago. People are terrible drivers here.
So you have no idea how bad they are here. You think you come out to Billings, Montana, and you drive, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, what happened?"
Hey, do people exit highways to the ramp at a 45-degree angle like they do in Florida?
People pull out right.
It's 100 feet to the exit, and they're in the left-hand lane, and they just go for it. It's astounding to watch.
I don't know. Well, in Montana, driver's ed is optional. So there you go.
Oh, boy.
Oh, wow.
All right. Lightstar, I hear you're a new aunt. Will you please share the news with the team?
Yes, we have baby Evelyn Grace. She was born on Friday afternoon, and she is perfect. She came home today, and Mommy is doing pretty good, and Daddy is ecstatic. He has not stopped smiling yet. So they are
awesome.
Super happy.
So. That's great news.
Congratulations, Auntie Lenny.
Yep, they've been looking forward to this. Her due date was actually the date of their miscarriage that they had last year.
Wow.
So they were looking forward to this so much, and everything fell into place. And so Amelia was a part of this all the way.
Nice.
And Amelia is
the miscarriage.
Her big sister.
Her sister. Yep.
Nice. Amelia and Evelyn. Thank you.
Yep.
Mhm. Okay. I thought maybe we could discuss the Pentecost service for a little bit, and then if anybody has anything that they would just like to discuss after that, we'd be open to all of that. I will start the ball rolling on that. I thought that this morning's service was was beautiful for the simple fact that the chief apostle brought a whole new hope to a lot of hearts. I could feel the energy change when he said, you have a promise. Father made a promise to you that you can make it. And I was waiting for him to go, well, as long as you make an effort. And that kind of came out in a roundabout way. And I was glad when he put the point that, you know, if you're going to move out to the middle of nowhere where there's no church, all bets are off. But I thought it was nice that he finally, because I kept looking at HS going, you got to clarify that, right? You got to make a point, right? Can't just, yeah. Excellent. Great. There's the point. Wonderful. Fantastic. But anybody else want to share?
I thought it was a very pragmatic lesson, message. It was finally explained, and you're right when he said that it's more than a promise. It's and I love how he explained American contracts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even the warranty that is passed from Australia, it doesn't matter. But mm-hmm. you know, it was a great service. He was relaxed. I could tell that everyone prayed, and he was able to just speak his mind again. How much has he shared this year and compared to, you know, last year again, and the words that we're hearing and a distinction of what we think God is versus what, you know, the Holy Spirit's revealing God truly is. And that regardless of whatever we do, he's always there.
I also found it pretty cool how he mentioned that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to find success, you know, that this isn't a way of finding success in your life, you know, so that you can make money or be successful in certain ventures, you know. The gospel isn't a way for you to find joy or success in your life. So, you know, it means that you have to be in Christ, you know. You have to be in Christ and work within the plan of God. And regardless of what situation you find yourself in, as long as you are working in God's plan, you'll find salvation. And not if you do God's work, then you'll be a successful person in life. You know what I mean?
Right.
I thought it was nice that he, in a prayer, in one of the prayers, he spoke to God the Father, and then he spoke to God the Son, and then he spoke to God the Holy Spirit. And if you were listening and thinking of it that way, you heard the difference. And I hope that most people did. But then it was interesting when he talked about that verse that says that God is all in all. And then he explained that we are all different individuals, but when we get there, God will be in us all and we'll be in him. And it was so beautiful.
Yes.
I like when he said that when interacting with your neighbor, that we show our behavior and we show and testify through that, but to give it to our neighbor in a way that entices. That's the way I took it anyway, that it's that little bit. And when I thought about it after he had said it was, you know, we don't always have to try to get our point across or try to solidify the conversation so that they understand completely and totally or get our point across. Sometimes we just have to do things a certain way so that they're intrigued, that they want to be around, that they want to keep coming because they're curious. They don't have to have all the information up front. They need to be curious that they want to open the book and read it, that they want to come in and be a part of it.
And it's, you know, how you mentioned about the confession of our faith. The confession of our faith is the way that we behave and the way that we treat others. in our compassion, in our love towards others, because God is love, right? And so he's loving, you know, he mentioned how God, regardless of the situation that we may find ourselves in, as long as we return to God, he will still love us, you know? It wasn't like, hey, you're fine who you are and God still loves you. No, there has to be an effort. There has to be, a profession of our faith is by the works and the deeds that we do in our, in the way that we love others around us, which I really, really was intrigued by.
Anybody else? Okay.
I like how we traveled around. Well, one time.
No, go ahead.
I like how we traveled around the world. We got to, you know, be able to hear a Swiss apostle speaking Spanish through New York or translating English. you know, think about that. I mean, when you said Cuba, I'm like, I didn't know we had an apostle in Cuba.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, honestly, think about how the work has grown.
Yeah. Yeah, it's actually been recognized officially by the government in Cuba.
Oh, that's good news.
Yeah.
And then to hear the East Africa is finally, how articulate was that was the disc apostle from? I mean, from East Africa. I mean, that.
Yeah, can you imagine, just, like, you look at it at 30 years ago when, I mean, remember all the servants that would go and work over there, you know?
And nothing and nothing and nothing and nothing. And finally, Father found somebody that could spark it and going. I mean, and it was funny, after I heard him speak, I'm like, well, that's why. I mean, he's got a great servant, you know, to find the brothers and to get the work going. So that was very interesting to hear that.
Well, it's just like the efforts and you know, he mentioned about the efforts and the sacrifices that we've done for that church to grow, you know, and that was pretty nice to see. You know, that was actually the fulfillment. Like, you could, hey, we got a chief or district apostle from East Africa, you know. I mean, if you would have said that we'd have a district apostle from East Africa 30 years ago, we're like, wow, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a great representation of our church. So if anybody was watching, and it can be shown as a great testament how God's work has been moving silently across the planet through this religion, through our beliefs, it's great.
Yeah, it's not stagnant. You know what I mean? Sometimes we right. You know, we get involved and, you know, we don't see the forest from the trees, you know.
Right.
But we have this wonderful opportunity to see the work of God grow and develop, you know, and it's a blessing to see how God's work worldwide is growing, and it's not going to stop. It's going to progress, and his plan will be fulfilled. You know, the victory in Christ is there, you know. Jesus has already defeated Satan, you know, so we have victory. So we have this wonderful plan of salvation that we have to throw ourselves into so that we can support and grow and develop ourselves as well.
Okay. Does anybody have anything they'd like to discuss or share?
I'd like to share something. I was asked to be a youth leader for Billings area.
We will certainly pray for you.
Mm-hmm. For Sandy and I, and we actually we have four youth in Billings Central, and then we have like 10 on the Indian Reservation.
Oh, nice!
So I decided we're gonna have our youth service on the Indian Reservation instead of
very cool,
you know.
Well, nice.
And it was awesome. We had 12 youth, you know. And the last time that they had a youth service on the Indian Reservation was when the district evangelist Lalat was around, and That was over 30 years ago.
Wow.
So it's a nice beginning, and hopefully, and it was funny because they told me, he goes, you know, you can't have youth services. You know, things have changed. And I'm like, well, I'm going to do what I think is right. So we had a youth service and we had 12 youth.
Wonderful.
If I may share an experience that we had in our small group discussion on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, we have a good group, nice discussion. We feel like we're making some progress in terms of our increasing our relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And one individual has a Catholic background, and we were talking about certain things, and we were talking about praying directly to Father, praying or talking to Jesus, or praying, and it was actually mentioned in the video, to pray to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we threw it out there that, well, you don't have to think of it when you talk to the Holy Spirit that you're praying to the Holy Spirit. Just think about talking, because that's what a prayer is. And then we talked about how and why, and a question was raised, and that individual said, well, that she prays to Mary. And my first response, and I know it was offensive, I said, I would never do that, because I don't pray to a human being. And then she made the comment that, well, yeah, but she was perfect. Well, she was a human being. No human being is perfect. And so it was a little bit of an issue, and then Trilan spoke up. And I don't mean to throw you under the bus, but if you wouldn't mind taking it from there and just talking about what you said, and then we can share the follow-up that we heard today. Would you mind?
Sure. No, I don't mind. This sister is been sealed and is new apostolic, but she continually touts the beliefs of the Catholic Church. And she had discussed, as Q said, that she prays to the Virgin Mary because she was perfect. And I have been quietly sitting there for months now since we moved to the Holland area through these midweek experiences. And this sister continually brings up the Catholic Church, and she continually brings up the ideas of what they believe. And I looked at her and I said, what you need to understand is that Jesus gave only his apostles the power and authority to forgive sins, just as Father said in the message tonight, and to baptize. And I said, he didn't give all power and authority. He said to Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. He didn't say, I'm going to give my power and authority to everybody, and they can all do what they want. And in a previous conversation, I had said to her, when he sat there and he said to these specific men, I'm giving you power and authority, he didn't say it's okay for everybody. And I said, and he also made the point, I said, a lot of people believe that where two or more are gathered, Jesus there. I said, but he didn't say he was going to speak through them. And she said, well, he didn't say he wasn't going to speak through them. And I said, we're just kind of mincing words now. But I said to her, you have to understand something. I said, in your Catholic beliefs, I said, you folks believe that when you die, you go to heaven. I said, when Jesus died, he was perfect, and he didn't get to go to heaven. I said, where did he end up? And she sat there for a minute, kind of dumbfounded, and I said, he went to the depths of the earth, and he spoke to those in Noah's time. I said, and then he came back, and the first thing he said to Mary was, don't touch me, because I haven't been to see the Father yet. I said, so if Jesus, who is perfect, died and didn't get to go to heaven, what makes everybody else think that they, when they pass, get to go to heaven? I said, you cannot get there unless you have the glorified body. And even the Son of God had to get the glorified body before he could go. And she kind of looked at me and she goes, I'm not going to argue with you. I said, I'm not arguing with you. I'm telling you what the new apostolic faith is and what we believe. I said, and we believe that when you pass, you go into eternity and you work your soul salvation out there. I said, and those that find righteousness, that overcome themselves, that are sealed and baptized, they're ushered into a realm called paradise. And they are perfect now. They are waiting for the day that Jesus will come, because they too need to receive the glorified body to come into the kingdom of heaven. I said, but they're going to come with him first before we get a chance, those that are left on the earth, to be with him. And it really kind of got tense, really tense, at some moment, until I said, I'm not arguing with you. I'm merely just telling you what we believe is new apostolics. You can take it from there, Q. Q.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking away, and I was on mute. So, important. So, anyway, I'm sorry. I noticed that an older couple in our congregation went over and talked to Triland, and I'd been praying about this for a week, for weeks. And I wondered. I missed the last discussion because I was working again, and I'm the facilitator, so it's kind of a bummer. And but I was hoping and praying that all went well, and that this, these individuals were there. So I walked up, and they were talking about it. I said, wait a minute, could you kind of fill me in too? And basically, she thought about it. She was offended, and she was hurt. She thought about it, prayed about it, and she thought, you know what? He's right. And she was looking so forward to seeing him this past time to basically, I don't know, I can't wait to hear what she says to Triland, but that she's moving in the right direction. I guess that's it in a nutshell. And it's so beautiful that Father talked about that in the letter. We must speak the truth. And unfortunately, if our district apostle is teaching things that aren't just that, then we have our work cut out for us. And again, we have to be careful, but we have to speak the truth. And that's exactly what was done.
Correct.
You know, this is a great and interesting story for me particularly because so my kids go to a Catholic school, and they have a great academic program. It's the best school in the area for this elementary age. And, you know, when Brent and I were talking about it, you know, we don't raise our kids Catholic. We wanted an environment in which God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were talked about. My kids wouldn't be the weirdos praying before they eat their food, right? So, through now Giselle's in kindergarten, Ethan's in fourth grade, and the most fascinating thing for me is when they come home and talk to me about their religious classes, right? And we sit down and we have these fantastic conversations, and Q, the interesting thing is just last week, Giselle, Ethan, and I were, you know, having dinner. Brent was out of town, and Giselle says, "You're not going to believe what happened in school today, Mom." I'm like, "All right, tell me, sugar." She's like, "They want us to pray to Mary." She's like, "I'm sure she was nice and all, but she's a human being, so why would I pray to another human being? Isn't that breaking a commandment where we're only supposed to pray to God?" And so I'm beaming and joyful, and I'm about to, like, say something, you know, like, I just, like, I'm just enjoying this comprehension, right? Jesus loves the little people, and I know why. Then Ethan jumps in, and he goes, "Yeah, just wait till third grade when you have to pray to saints, and you have to do a saint assignment." He's like, "Okay, Giselle, so it's the stupidest thing, because they're going to tell you these saints, and they're each, you know, in charge of a certain aspect of your life. So when you lose something, you're supposed to pray to Saint Anthony, and when this, you're supposed, you know, if you're trying to get a baby in your belly, you pray to this saint." And so I'm watching them have this conversation, because they're the ones at this school. I mean, I know that this is a Catholic belief, but I'm watching these children, young children, being able to dissect this and understand this at such a young age. And Ethan's like, "This is ridiculous. Why would we pray to another human being? Oh, by the way, who picked them as saints?" And just I was like, "So what do you do in school?" And he's like, "Mom always says Jesus was provocative. So, you know, we have to speak the truth." And I'm like, "Okay, well, let's talk about this, guys. Because here's the thing." And Ethan's like, "Wait, so this is what you do, Giselle. When you have to take the test, you do what you mash up the answers and write the answers that they do in Catholics, that Catholics believe. But when you're in class, you know, you say, okay, I'm sorry, where in the Bible does it say Mary's perfect? Because I read Scripture, and from what I read, only Jesus was perfect." And, you know, and I'm like, holy guacamole.
Stir the pot.
Stir the pot.
So, right.
Testify.
Exactly right. Stir it, tip it over, you know. And I thought, wow, what a confession of faith. Like, to be so, I mean, shoot, there's adults that are too shy to go into a religious conversation, right, because they don't want to offend anybody. And here my 10-year-old is saying, well, Jesus was offensive. People didn't like what he had to say, you know. So we're still following Christ and we're still following the gospel if we're offensive with the truth. If that hurts their feelings, maybe they should read the Bible. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So like, this story, and I didn't mean to take up so much time, but this story I really relate to, because in the Catholic doctrine, you know, Mary and saints, I mean, we've all been to Catholic weddings where they even in a full mass will take time out to worship Mary. And it's always made me feel uncomfortable, you know, during those times. But to see little people get it, it's cool. Yeah.
Hey, if I tell you, I don't mean to keep talking either, but
no, that's fine. We got time.
What is so beautiful is that these little people are planting seeds into these souls. And I'll share with you an experience that happened. Priest Veenhoven went to Pope College. He took some classes that, you know, had to do with, he had to write a paper about something. He wrote about his faith, and he got a really bad grade. He didn't fail, but he got a bad grade. Later on, that professor entered into eternity, and someone saw him. And that person knew that this person could see, so shared, you tell Randy that he was right. And so just think about those seeds that are being planted by those little people, and all those people, they're hearing it, and they're going, yeah, that, you know, it isn't written in the Bible. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, that was Ethan's icing on the cake. He's like, you show me in the Bible where it says anything about a saint. Even Jesus said, don't praise and thank me, praise and thank my Father. And I was like, wow, my 10-year-old actually pays attention in church or something.
That's awesome. Tricis, actually, we were having a conversation, and Tricis actually made the point once. He said, when you have a glass of wine, do you celebrate the chalice that holds the wine, or do you celebrate the wine itself?
Well, nice.
And I thought that was very profound. And that's such a true statement. Mary was the chalice that held Jesus. She is not the perfection. He is. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate what he does. Anybody else have anything else they'd like to share?
No, I actually saw Mary about 5 or 6 years ago. And I didn't know who she was at first. And then everything started to click. And she was crying. But everything that happened was that the weight that was on her. And it didn't connect to me at first because I'm not Catholic. I didn't understand what she meant by the burdens and everything that's being laid on her, and she has nowhere to put it. Because she has no way to distribute them. It's not hers to deal with. And so I started praying for her and for her to be able to just be averted from her, that it doesn't even go to her. And because it was like this heaviness all over her, almost like chains, but I didn't see them as chains on her. And her complaint was that these people pray to me and I can do nothing for them, but they lay it on me anyway. Mm. And it was very, very heavy for me to and the whole concept of it. And when I had told Brad about it, he was like, I never even thought about that. The fact that people do that to her. So,
and then think of all the saints as well.
Yeah.
I never thought about that. I'm so glad you shared
me neither.
That. That
yes, thank you.
Profound. Yeah, because I'll tell you. So Barbara, who's our nanny, she was raised Catholic, and when she first started working with us 10 years ago, she adhered to the Catholic belief. fast forward 10 years and having my two little Jesus lovers in the house, she doesn't even consider herself Catholic. She considers herself Christian because she is now sees the hypocrisy of, you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary being one of the most admired figures in Scripture, when the only person we should be admiring in Scripture is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So my little two testifiers, and she hears the conversations when they come home and talk about the Catholic faith, and some. So there's multiple Marys. I know this sounds crazy, but Barbara was telling us about there's this, like, Mary of Guadalupe or something, and then there's another Mary of something else, and it's these Mary sightings or whatever, and then people will go there and they'll worship this particular Mary sighting or manifestation of Mary. And of course my kids instantaneously think it's ridiculous, and but you know, now that you brought this profound perspective, I can't even imagine, because I mean, Catholic, there's a lot of Catholics, whether they're healing Catholics, actual practicing Catholics, or Catholics who only call upon their faith when they really need something, and they all pray to her. In fact, there are specific prayers that my kids have had to learn to her, and I want them to. I say, I want you to share those with me. I want to see what you're praying, and they're like, "Don't worry, Mom. When we pray those, we don't say Mary's name out loud. We insert God." And I'm like, "Okay, good. Mm. You even have like their own technique."
Subversive praying. I love it.
but wow, it is absolutely true that this poor soul is just being inundated with prayer burdens that she can't do anything about. Wow.
Thank you. A friend of mine emailed me a link to a question and answers evening that took place with Chief Apostle Schneider 3 years ago, and I don't know if anybody had the ability to see it or watch it, but I'm going to email everybody the link, because he speaks of a whole bunch of stuff that I think every new apostolic should be aware of, and he does it in a very tactful way when they continually bring up the exact same subject in a different form of question. It's just really kind of funny. But anyway, I'm going to email that to everybody. If there isn't anything else, our next meeting will be Sunday, June 10th. At 6:30 p.m. Two of the guardians were not able to make it on the call tonight. That would be Tranquility and Aerostar. They both had some emergencies that kind of came up at the last minute, so if you'd please pray for them, I would appreciate that, and so would they. And if that's it, then I will pray, and then Brilliance will pray after me. Okay? Thank you. Father, we bow before you and we bring first our thanks and our love and our appreciation that you were able to give all of us such a beautiful day. We had a special anticipation of the service because it's Pentecost. It was the day that HS was introduced to the world, and it should be celebrated, as the chief apostle said and the other apostles who served. It's a day that should not go unnoticed, and it is a day that should be valued. It was a miracle that these apostles of that time could speak other native tongues when they were never even trained. Again, that's a testimony to you. And in the future, we will be placed in situations like that where we will speak the truth. Many will be offended, but Jesus did that constantly. And you even said it in your message that that's godly, to speak the truth. So spark our hearts, Father, that we are always able in any situation to speak the truth, to do it out of love, so that it is not that we go out of our way intentionally to offend somebody, but that, Father, it is through your teachings and your love that they will get to know who we are and who you are on a better level. You can see the hearts that have gathered here. We know of many of the struggles that are taking place in our friends' lives, whether it be monetary, spiritually, or even physically. You know the struggles, Father. You know of surgeries that are coming up and the procedures that will be taking place. You know of the financial struggles of certain families. You know, Father, of the spiritual struggles of other brothers and sisters around us. And we pray, Father, and petition for them on their behalf, that you would please be kind. We pray this in every prayer, but, Father, it's because you're the one who knows what all of us can handle. And even someone said to me today, when is the crap going to stop happening? And I had to laugh to myself and go, it's never going to stop happening. He's just going to give us strength that we can bear and carry more crap. That's how this whole thing works, because that's what brings us to our perfection. They pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters that are down, that are burdened, that are overburdened in their own eyes, that you will give them an extra portion of strength, that you will spark in their hearts to see that you are there for them, and that it is through this that they become perfected. None of us likes to be tested, Father. We all hate it very much. But we also know that when we come through the other side, we can look back and say, we did not do this on our own. You were the only one that was there holding us, and our big brother Jesus, you continually give us a minimum of 1,000 times of strength through the body and blood that you sacrificed for us. We do not take that for granted. We forgot to bring that to the team's attention. Now they know. And we appreciate all the things that you do for us, HS, as well. So often during the course of the week, you whisper in our ears. You say little quiet things to us. And we do not take you for granted either. Continue to spend more time with us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. And when you place us in a position that we should speak something that is the truth, then HS, you fill us with your life even more, that we even burst in front of this person with the love that we have for you and the respect we have for you, Father and Jesus, that they see who we are, the person that you created for this task. We lay our concerns in your hands. If there's something we've forgotten, I know, Father, you'll cover it. And according to your will, we ask, and in your name we pray. We love you, Father. Thank you. Amen.
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 Great, kind, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you with full hearts, thankful hearts, joyful hearts. And what a wonderful weekend. You've spoiled us. It's Pentecost. We have Chief Apostle Service. We got to tap into the power of the resurrection through communion. We're celebrating an anniversary, a birth, and we even get to end this day with a team call where we can all be connected, that we can learn. We've learned some really profound things that are going to help us to serve you in a better capacity, in a higher capacity, that we will be like your Son and following the gospel, to be controversial, but with a servant's loving and truthful heart. Thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for choosing us to be your children. Thank you for choosing us to serve you in the capacity in which you've chosen each one of us. Thank you for the gifts that you have given each and every one of us. Help us to discover them all. Help us to nurture and to grow those gifts that we can serve you even better. And like that simple little child's prayer, that every thought, every word, every deed is an opportunity to honor and praise you, Father. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. And again, we ask you for your forgiveness for the things that we didn't do that we should have and the things that we should have that we didn't do. And going into this week where we start with a clean slate, Father, help us to do better. Show us. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Watch over our families. They mean so much to us, and they support us, and they love us, and they're a gift to us, and we don't take them for granted. We pray that you'll bless all of those people that in our lives that help us and that serve us, that we may serve them while we're serving you as well. We thank you for your angels' protection. You know, we don't want to take that for granted. To protect us, to keep us from harm, to notify us of the things, protecting our families. You know, Father, it's easy to take that for granted, but we want to thank you for that as well. We thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made, and we know that we talk about it all the time, but we never want to take it for granted, that your Son died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we can be with you, that we can have a direct relationship with you. We pray for all the souls that we heard today. We talked about Hinduism, we talked about Catholicism, and this is misinformation. And we pray for those souls here and in eternity who have been misinformed, and that whether it is here on this earth or a messenger piece in eternity, we pray that the message will get out, because you had decided that all would be saved, Father. And we learned today, or it was reconfirmed today, that our profession of faith is work and it's effort. And we want to return the love that you give to us. We want to return it to you by serving you out of a place of love and truth. We pray for all of those that haven't heard about you, all those that have been misinformed about you. And as we talk, we even pray for our apostles who may be misinformed or not listening to the Holy Spirit, because we know that they affect hundreds and thousands of souls here and in eternity, Father. So I also want to mirror everything that Trilin said in his prayer. We love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray for the work and the souls in eternity. Help us to stay interested, to stay connected, and to do whatever you call us to do in the work there. And so, Father, please cover anything that we may have forgotten in this prayer. we love you, and we worship you, and we thank you. And we ask all this according to your will, not our will. In your beloved Son, Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Love you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thanks.
Thank love you, guys.
Bye.
See ya.
Great.